I'd invite you to turn with me now to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12 as we consider this passage this morning. It's following on a passage we've been looking in Luke in the previous verses following on there. Jesus says to his disciples, and by the way, I'm going to finish off there, Darren, the final verses of this, I decided, 32 to 34. So it says, Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow, is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan." Have I skipped something? Let me get. Yep. "For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Jesus is inviting us here to think about more than the material, isn't he? To consider the flowers, how they grow, and then to imagine how much more we are treasured. I've been looking at weeds growing in our garden, and some of them have grown to quite a height while we were on vacation and then with our family reunion. And yet I was looking at them and thinking, those are really pretty weeds. They have these purple flowers that have blossomed out. And Robin was actually looking on her app. It's a plant identifier app. I don't know if any of you have such a thing. It's actually, I've been walking up on Reservoir and looking at some of the weeds that are growing up there and some of the various trees, and have, I can't tell you how many times I've had my app identifying the very same trees and weeds. But anyhow, she was noting to me that those are native rather than invasive species of weeds. But I was thinking, those are really pretty weeds. Consider how the lilies grow. They're more than Solomon and all his splendor. Writing in The Atlantic, an author and researcher, Arthur Brooks, says, money is one of the things Americans worry about most in the world. That's what he said. There was one survey that found that even when the U.S. economy is thriving, more than half of Americans felt anxious or insecure about money sometimes, often, or all the time. During the COVID pandemic, another survey found that workers were almost 5 times more likely to worry about money than their health. That's during a pandemic. Many of us really don't need to worry about money. Only about 11% of Americans are living in poverty or below. And yet, according to a recent survey, more than half of the millennial generation with a net worth greater than, here it is, $1 million feared losing their wealth a great deal, quote unquote. As did more than a third of similarly wealthy boomers. So Brooks concludes, for millions of people, then, worrying about money is not a reflection of whether their basic needs are being met. In fact, this anxiety reflects deeper concerns that money can't solve. You hear that? It reflects deeper concerns that money can't solve. And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about, isn't it? He says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Now, he's not meaning literally all that you have. Jesus is famous for his exaggerations by making a point in his parables. But he's not suggesting that we all become mendicant beggars going around begging for food because we're such super Christians. In fact, the Bible clearly tells us that our work is a necessary and healthy part of the Christian life. Paul says to the Colossian church in chapter 3, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving. You're serving, the Bible says, the Lord Christ. More directly, even to the point Jesus is making here, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. To the Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul writes, now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition you received from us. For even when we were with you, We would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let them not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. You see, our work is an expression of our faith, isn't it? It's a way of living out our faith. Whatever we do it unto the Lord. Luther was famous in his expression of the vocational aspect of the work we do. It's not simply something that we're doing to make money so that we can make ends meet. No, our work is our calling. An aspect of our calling. It's clear then that even as early as Paul's time in the 50s and 60s AD, that's pretty early after Jesus was crucified, you know, in the 30s, some people were giving up being productive and retreating into a spiritualized waiting for the Lord's return, they would say, expecting others to help them out. That's not what Jesus was saying is the way to find him. This isn't at all Jesus' point here. What Jesus is talking about is a warning for those who think money and the material things money gets is all there is. He's talking to those that Brooks took notice of. For millions of people, worrying about money is not a reflection of whether their basic needs are being met. It's a reflection of anxiety that money can't solve. The Wall Street Journal carried an article a couple of years ago by Joe Pinsker, who writes about the relationship between money and happiness. He said about 7 in 10, so 70%, in a survey, said that they strongly or somewhat agreed with the statement, having more money would solve most of my problems. And similar proportions of people in each income bracket, from the lowest to the highest. Now think about this. The lowest to the highest felt that way, including those with salaries of $200,000 or more. Exactly how much money do we think we need to be happy? There was a survey from a financial services company, Empower. They put the question to about 2,000 people. And in the survey, most people said it would take a pretty significant pay bump to deliver contentment. Respondents who had a median salary of $65,000 a year said a median of $95,000 would make them happy and be less stressed. The highest earners, with a median income of $250,000, They said it would take 350,000 to make them happy and less stressed. Even, now get this one, even very wealthy people think like this. There was a 2018 study of millionaires who rated their happiness on a scale of 1 to 10. And if they didn't say 10, it predicted how much more money they would need to just move 1 point higher. You know, on that scale, 1 to 10, 1 point higher. Now, slightly over half of those with a net worth, this has to crack you up, of $10 million or more, said their wealth would need to be increased by 50%. $10 million or more. So let me see. 50, that'd be $5 million. So they'd need to have $15 million, right? Isn't that correct? To be happy. Happiness, contentment, and this is Jesus' point, will not be found in our wallets. Bigger and bigger barns. That was last week's parable. Will do nothing for our pursuit of what the philosophers called the good life. If God is not a part of our lives, and in a meaningful way. And in a meaningful way. By meaningful, I mean, and let me be clear about this, I mean just what Jesus says, seek His kingdom, as another of the Gospels records this particular teaching, seek His kingdom first, and all these things will be added unto you. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old. Provide for yourselves a treasure that's in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we're all about what the bumper sticker says, he who has the most toys wins, then we're losers. And we've entirely missed the gift of life that God has given us. From the very first moment of our birth to the day and moment of our death, we've entirely missed it. If that's the orientation of our life. And this is why it's so important to make a part of our life about being generous toward God. And let me be clear that generosity toward God is measured in what we earn. Because that's a tangible way to connect our spiritual life with our material life. When we give our tithes, that 10% of our income each paycheck, as the Bible consistently talks about. You know, you may not be giving that 10% yet. But you can make it your goal to be. You can be moving toward Wesley often talks about us moving on to perfection. And in your financial life, that may be something that you are moving on to perfection. And as our gifts, as I say each Sunday, our gifts and tithes we bring to the Lord, those gifts that are the above and beyond the tithe, when we bring these, we are declaring to God that our hearts are not on our treasure, but they are devoted to God. Generosity to God is really, now think about this, a gift to ourselves, a gift to the giver. The giving of our time, our talent, and our treasure is as much a declaration and reminder to us that our hearts are given first to God, and the treasure that we have is His from the beginning. There's a little hymn that we sing sometimes, this song that the offering as an offertory. I think it was written by Tennyson, no less. All things come of Thee, O Lord, and of Thine own have we given. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, Jesus said. Who is our treasure? We might ask. Let it be God, who has always been rich to us. Heavenly Father, we pray you move us on to perfection, howsoever it might be, with our time, our talent, our talents, or our treasure. All things come of Thee, O Lord, and of Thine own have we given Thee. Amen.